Good, isn't it? Amen. Well, a pastor search committee was interviewing a prospective candidate to be the pastor of their church. And after the committee had met and chairman had asked his questions and the committee had asked their questions, came back to the committee chairman and he said, son, do you know the Bible? And he said, oh, yes, sir. I know the Bible. He said, well, that's good. Do you love the Bible? He said, oh, yes, sir. I love the Bible. Well, what's your favorite story in the Bible? He said, sir, my favorite story in the Bible is the story of the Good Samaritan. He said, well, that's wonderful. Why don't you tell us that story? He said, well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon the stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. And he said, what shall I do? I will arise, and I will go to my father's house. And he rose, and he climbed into a sycamore tree. And the next day, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and found him and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair on a limb and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he was afterward hungered, and the ravens came and fed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on a wall, and he said, chunk her down, boys. And they said, well, how many times shall we chunk her down? Till 7 times? And he said, nay, but 70 times 7. And they chunked her down 490 times, and she burst asunder in their midst. And they picked up 12 baskets of the fragments which remained, and in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Well, you can imagine there was a long pause on the part of the committee and the chairman, and as they contemplated what they just heard, the chairman said to the committee, fellas, I believe we ought to call him. I know he's young, but he sure knows his Bible. For any of you that are questioning, that was not the story of the Good Samaritan. I want to invite you to find your Bible for just a moment and open it to 2 Kings chapter 22. I want to speak to you just for a moment about rediscovering the Word of God. In a day and in a time when you and I are being barraged by Fox News and by CNN and by the political atmosphere of our nation and by the terror that's in our streets through those that are taking lives just seemingly carelessly and without regard. In a time it seems like that you and I are living in such a peril, such enormous peril, it is time for us to get back to something that's real, something that's genuine, something that is really the genuine article. And I realize that there's a lot of elements out in our world today that people are holding on to. That's the reason I appreciate Mike's selection of that Casting Crowns song. As a matter of fact, I was going to interrupt his music as he was playing and singing one of the songs that we were singing just moments ago, 410 and 406. And if I remember, it was the selection of 410, Standing on the Promises. We sang a number of the verses, and Brother Mike, you selected all the verses that we were to sing, but it was interesting that we omitted singing number 4, stanza number 4, which that's fine. That's fine. But can I just read it for you where it says, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily, watch this, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. The Apostle Paul was trying to help the Ephesian believers when they were needing to be properly, righteously clothed. And he said that one of the articles of the clothing, or one of the instruments that you really need to have in your armament and in your wardrobe, is the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the Word of God. I trust that you have found 2 Kings chapter 22 for just a moment, because there's a passage of Scripture there that's really kind of important that I want us to look at for just a moment. And beginning at verse 8, and here is a nation that has spun out of orbit, a nation that has found the favor of God, has found the heart of God, and yet they have disobeyed one. You know, Israel in its history was like a cat chasing its tail. It was in a cyclical journey with God for hundreds of years. God would say, I'm going to bless you. And they would live in that wonderful blessing and prosperity. And then all of a sudden they would get somewhat prideful and arrogant and self-centered. And so they would fall then into sin as a result of that. God would then send the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Canaanites or, you know, the parasites. You know, he would send some element that would then discipline them with his wrath, loving, judgment, loving, but nonetheless he would send that. They would cry out in repentance and, oh dear God, we are so sorry, forgive us, and all that kind of stuff. The favor of God would smile upon them and it would start all over. And it was a cyclical journey for hundreds of years that they were on, and yet here we find ourselves in that cycle. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 22 verse 8, listen to what the Bible says. It's on the screens for your viewing as well. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Achaim, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Sounds like something the United States of America needed to hear today, isn't it? I mean, really, when you think about it, it sounds like that's a newscast on what's happening here in America. Right before the present king that is now serving in the land of Judah, Manasseh was reigning. Manasseh served 55 years. He was so wicked, the Bible compares him as being the most wicked king that ever served in this land. And for over 50 years, he did away with the Bible. Everything that he could do, he did away with the Bible. He burned the Bible. He buried the Bible. He did everything in his power to get away from the Word of God. And so one of the characteristics that this passage reveals in 2 Kings chapter 22, it reveals that there has been a disregard for the Bible, a disregard for the Word of God. Now, you know what that leads to? It leads to a second thing that happens. When you disregard the Word of God, when you say, God, I don't care, God, I'm not concerned, when you have a disregard for the Word of God, you know what will enter into your life? Listen to this. Idolatry. Because you're going to try to, and it is obvious all around us, and the revelation of that is all around us, that mankind has tried to replace God with something else. He's tried to replace God with something else. And that's characteristic of the history of Israel. By the way, that's characteristic of the United States of America. We've done the same thing. We've replaced God with humanism. God with a self-centered life. We have said, in essence, as a nation and as a culture, God, I don't need you, and I don't need your word. I am self-sufficient. As a matter of fact, I am my own God, and I am proud of my Creator. We've said that as a nation and as a culture. And so there is a disregard for God's word. There was a drifting over into idolatry. But what is encouraging is verse 13 of this same passage of Scripture that I just shared with you in 2 Kings chapter 22, and that is, when the Word of God is rediscovered, it brings about repentance, conviction, and restoration. Listen again to verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book and do according to all that is written concerning us. You see, this word has a powerful way of revealing to us ourselves and who we are and what we need to be about doing. So as you find yourself with a Bible, and I realize there's a convenience factor that we can put it up on the screen and it's very legible and very visible. I've met people all throughout my ministry life that have said, you know, preacher, I just can't understand the Bible. The reason I don't read it, the reason I don't study it, the reason I don't apply it in my life is that I just don't understand the Bible. And my default answer has always been, then you need to get a Bible you can understand. And if it comes with crayons, that's okay. No, we need to understand what the Bible is. I think the reason some people don't read the Bible, don't study the Bible, they put it up on the shelf. I used to be real impressed with people when I'd see them drive into the parking lot of our churches and their Bible was up on the dashboard of their car. I'd be so impressed with that. I'd say, my, look at there. Look at there, that Bible right there on the dashboard. You know where it would stay all week long? Right there on the dashboard. It never would stay in their heart. It wouldn't stay on a daily basis in their life. But it was there on that dashboard of their car. You know, the reason people don't read the Bible sometimes is that they don't know what the Bible is. They really don't quite understand what the Bible is. So with that, take the Bible that you have, and I want to invite you to again turn to another passage of Scripture, and that is in the Psalms. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And I want to ask this question. If we are going to rediscover the Word of God as they rediscovered it in this day and in this time, then we must ask this question: what is the Word of God? I mean, really, is this just some kind of a surrealistic type of a volume that has been the bestseller from all time? Is this something that only certain people can understand? Is the Word of God some mystical, magical book full of myths and unknown and unsearchable types of elements? What is the Word of God? Well, the Bible tells us exactly what it is. You want to know the answer to what the Bible is? Ask the Bible. It'll tell you exactly what it is. And to me, one of the best descriptions of the Bible is found in Psalm 19. Now, if you're the one, again, and remember, I've said this probably every Sunday I've been here, and thank you, God bless you for letting me come. I'm just having the time of my life. You're some of the sweetest people I've ever known. Write down, as I've said before, maybe you'd like to make a little note in your Bible. By Psalm 19, you ought to put a little arrow and put Psalm 119. Psalm 19 and then Psalm 119. Because you're going to read in Psalm 119, if you'll take the time, it's the largest chapter in the Bible. There's more verses in Psalm 119 than there are in any chapter in all of the Bible. But you'll notice something very unique if you'll read it. And I'll leave that mystery up to you, for you to discover. What is the Bible? We'll look at Psalm 19, verse 7. The Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Now, if you go back to verse 7, just do the math. Look at what the Bible and how the Bible describes itself. It says, first, the law of the Lord is perfect. It says, secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord, third, are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure. If you drop down to verse 9, the second part, it says, the judgments of the Lord are true. The Bible is describing itself as the law, as the testimony, as the precepts, as the commandments, and as judgments. Now, that links me then to Psalm 119. And if you'll do the, you'll just read it later, you'll see what we're talking about. The Bible describes itself in so many other different ways. But the Bible describes itself not only like that, but what does it, that's kind of a declaration, but how is it described? Well, it is perfect. The Bible is perfect. The Bible is sure. The Bible is right. The Bible is pure. The Bible is true. Now, I just want to ask this question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but I just want to ask this question. What other element in this world have you ever embraced or has ever embraced you that has that type of description of quality for your life? What else in your life is perfect, sure, right, pure, and true, that you can put your faith and your trust in? Wall Street? Our government? Your job? Other relationships in your life? Even in your personal life? What are the volumes? Has your education been perfect, sure, right, pure, and true? Have people in your life that have given you advice and observe things that you need to do, are they perfect, sure, right, pure, and true? You know, every one of us have a pathway. Every one of us are on a journey, as we've already described out of Psalm 23. And on that journey, you are going to get all kinds of dynamics that are going to come into play all along there. However long your journey is, physically speaking, if it is 40 years, if it is 80 years, all along your journey, you're going to have all kinds of dynamics. Now, put them to the test. Put the burner, put the refining fire under it, and ask yourself, is this perfect? Is this sure? Is this right? Is this pure? Is this true? Well, I can tell you one element that is, it's called the Word of God. And you can put your trust in something that is perfect because God's Word says it is perfect, true, right, pure. It is, as you and I read it on the sides of our Bibles, it is not just a Bible, it is not a Bible full of holes, as some would try to say that it is. It is a holy Bible because it's God's Word to us. But I need to ask you a second question. Not only what is the Bible, how does the Bible describe itself, but what will it do? Now look at those verses again. We're in Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. What will the Word of God do? You see, that's important for us to make some application to this, to make some real spiritual application to this. What does it do? If I read this perfect volume that is true and right and holy and just and good, and if I read that, then what will it do? Specifically and more personally, what will it do for me? What will it do for you? What will it do for your church? What will it do for the body of Christ? Well, I'm glad you're asking those questions. The answer is found beginning in verse 7. The Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect, what? Restoring the soul. Now, I got to studying through this week, Mike, and I got thinking, you know, sometimes we read these words and we really don't quite understand what that means. Do you know what the word restoring literally means? It means it's going to turn you back to God. Isn't that interesting? It's much like the word repentance. And you've heard that all your life. I've heard hellfire and brimstone preachers get up and boy, they bang their fist on the pulpit and they preach themselves hoarse and walk on 6 inches of their pant leg. And I mean to tell you, they're just smoking in the pulpit as it would be, you know? And They get into that subject about repentance, which we don't hear a whole lot about. Do you know what repentance literally means? Can I show you what repentance is? The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. You know what repentance will do? It will take that man going that direction and turn him 180 degrees to go in another direction. That's kind of at the root of this word restore. You know what the Word of God will do for you? It'll turn you back to God. It'll turn you back to the better thing. It'll turn you back to the perfect things, the true things, the right things, the honest things, the good things, the just things, the true things. It'll turn you back. So what does it do? It restores your soul. Look at verse 7 again. It also says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Watch this. Making wise the simple. Do you know what the Word of God will do? It will teach you. That's what literally he's speaking in reference to. He's talking about the Word of God making you wise or making or giving you an opportunity to be taught a new truth. A new truth. Teach you. That's what the Bible wants to do. It wants to teach. You know what the Bible, for those of you that are husbands here, do you know what the Bible wants to teach you? Watch this. Did you know that in this book, the Bible will teach you that you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The Bible will teach you that. To love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It'll teach us parents how to be better parents, how to be wise parents. It'll teach a church how to stay in unity and not disunity. It'll show us how to worship. It'll, just like the disciples asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray. The Bible will teach you how to pray. The Bible will teach you about stewardship and how that you're not supposed to be a slave to the lender. Over and over, we don't have enough time today to tell you all that the Bible will teach you, but that's exactly what the Bible says it will do. It will teach you. So what will the Bible do? It will turn you back to God. It will teach you. Look at verse 8. It will give you a heart of rejoicing. Is that not what the Bible says? The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoicing. You know what that literally means? It means it will put joy in your heart. The Bible will put joy in your heart. You telling me in this day of such dysfunctionalism and such confusion and such damage and such heartache that the Bible will bring joy into my life? Got that right. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me. He leads me. He guides me. See? He wants to put joy back in our... And how does he do that? Through his word. Oh, I can come up. Mike can come up. Any of us can come up. We can have fellowship time. Pat you on the back. Shake your hand. You know the Bible says that even the laughter of the heart may be in pain. Hey, how you doing, John? Doing good. Doing good. And in reality, John's not doing good. You know what John needs? John needs a good old dose of the Word of God in his life. Bring joy. Bring you joy. What else will the Bible do? Verse 8, the Bible says it give you insight. It will spiritually illuminate you. Is that what the Bible says in verse 8? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I want you to write down this little reference. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is praying for the believers at Ephesus. And you know, and I love this part of his prayer. This is such a cool term. I just love this. I love the prayers of Paul anyway. For these churches, but here's one of the prayers that he prays. He says, and I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Isn't that good? I love that. I don't know what that means, but I just love that. It gives illumination to my heart. Illumination to my heart. And that's what the Word of God will do. Let me challenge you. If you've not been reading the Bible, start. You can start today. Start tonight. Start tomorrow morning. Start reading the Bible. And I guarantee you, before the end of the year, you will have at least one aha moment. It'll hit you. You know why? Because if we'll ask the Bible to teach us, ask the Bible to lead us, ask the Bible to illuminate, guess what? It'll happen. And there'll be truth that'll come that you probably may have never known, or if you've known it a long time ago, it's a refreshment to your heart. Look, if you will, again at verse 9. It'll lead you into righteousness. That's what the Bible will do. It says that the judgments of the Lord are true and they are righteous all together. In verse 11, the Bible says it will give you spiritual sensitivity. I like this. It says in verse 11, moreover by them, and he's talking about these elements, the Word of God, these, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the judgments, these are the them that he's talking about in verse 11. So he says, moreover by them, your servant is warned. It gives you spiritual sensitivity. You know what he's literally saying? Now this is a Drakewellian paraphrase. Okay? This is the gospel according to David. I'm about to give you a little insight on what I believe he's saying. Not only he's giving you spiritual sensitivity, he's turning the light on. I have a little daily routine. I won't dwell on this very long, but Marilyn and I, in our home, when it comes summertime, it starts getting really hot, as it was like yesterday and like it's going to be today. It's really hot. We have a downstairs that we go, and we have a little downstairs that we sleep, and, you know, because it's cooler down there. But when we're upstairs, and I'm up, I'm an early riser, so it's still dark. It's still dark. And so I have a path. I have a path. And in that path, all the way through the house to a destination, nothing is ever in way. I can do it with my eyes closed, literally, because it's already dark. And I can close my eyes. But you know what? It's always helpful to have a little light on that path. Because ever so often, something will be placed there that I didn't know was placed there. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? Well, I'm among friends then. You know what the Bible will do? It will turn the light on. It will turn the light on a relationship. It will turn the light on a decision. It will turn the light on a saying or not saying, what needs to be said or not said. The Bible will do that. When you have it, did you know when you have an enemy, do you know what to do with that enemy? Cuss them out. That's what you're supposed to do. And if that doesn't work, just give them a knuckle sandwich and all that kind of thing. That's what you do with an enemy. At least that's what the world tells you to do. But is that what the Bible tells you to do? No. No, the Bible turns the light on. And you know what the Bible says? You're to go to that enemy and you are supposed to serve your enemy. Love, Jesus said, love your enemy. And you know what I've heard people say? They've never said it to my face, but I can see it in their eyes. They'll say this, not in this lifetime. And you know what they've done? They've stayed in the dark. When the Bible has turned the light on, they're staying in the dark. And that's basically what the writer's saying. That if you're not going to listen to the Bible and let it teach you and meet the needs of your life, then what you're basically doing is just staying in the dark. You're unwilling to let it turn the light on. And then one final thing, notice this. It will reward your obedience. What will the Bible do? It will reward your obedience. It says, again, in verse 11, the latter part, in keeping them, notice that, in keeping them, there is great reward. Keeping them what? Keeping them the Word. Keeping exactly what God is trying to encourage you and me to do with His Word. Keeping them, meaning that I'm going to obey what God tells me to do, and therefore there is reward. Boy, there's a whole nother sermon right there about being obedient to the Word of God. Listen to this one. Did you know Jesus said this? And when Jesus said something, that's pretty important. I would think that would be pretty important. Now, the red letters in the Bible are no more important than the black letters, okay? They're all important. They're all the Word of God. But I think sometimes when Jesus says something, we kind of perk up and listen. Listen to what he says. It's a very simple thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. I get to thinking about that. I got to wondering, and I got to thinking. I wonder if by not keeping his commandments within whatever realm that is, tithing, serving, loving my enemies, loving my wife, my husband, my children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You just make the list yourself. By not doing that, by not keeping his commandments, is that a testimony or does that mean that I don't love Jesus? Because he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But if you don't keep my commandments, does that mean I don't love him? See how important, how fundamentally important this is? I want to share one final thing with you. If you'll turn to the book of Acts, that's in the New Testament portion. A great little book if you're not reading anywhere, particularly in your devotional time. Let me encourage you to start reading the book of Acts. I mean, that's one of those really easy to understand. It's not like Leviticus, okay? I mean, sometimes, you know, Leviticus and some of those Old Testament books can be an instant cure for insomnia. You need to read them and you need to understand the truth behind them. But in the book of Acts, there is some great, exciting things. It's the history of the New Testament church. And so if you'll turn to Acts 16, I want to show you a very familiar account. Because we've described what the Word of God is in Psalm 19, and I've also encouraged you to do Psalm 119. But now, what does it say? What does the Bible really say to you and to me? Well, in Acts chapter 16, you'll remember this account. Beginning at verse 30, Paul and Silas are in a jail in Philippi, and they have been, as the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 25, at midnight, they were singing and praising God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And I add, even though it doesn't say, the guards were too, because we have the evidence of that beginning in verse 30, because the guard then comes after the walls came a tumbling down there in that prison, and they rushed in, and he was about to kill himself, and they said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And he comes in and he makes this request, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you know what? All the singing, as you read about in verse 25, and the praying and the praising of God was all biblical. It was all straight out of the Bible. They didn't have hymn books. They didn't have Mike plunking on a guitar in jail. Mike may have needed to be in jail. I'm not sure about that. But the point is that they were just singing and praising and having a worship of God through the principles and the promises and the statements found in the Word of God. And so what does he say? What must I do to be saved? So you know what this, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says and gives a message of hope. It gives a message of hope to those who need hope. Here's an individual, a jailer, who comes and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And so they tell him. Beginning in verse 31, the message, the solution is given from the Bible. Listen to what they say in verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke, here it comes, the word of the Lord to him, together with all of those that were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized and all of his house. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, and they rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole house. Isn't that exciting to hear that kind of thing? That's what Vacation Bible School can do. I love this prayer for these families and the children that heard the Word of God. And it can change a life who needs hope. My stars, don't you and I think, just look around. I mean, seriously, just take a moment. I'm old enough now to realize that, you know, it's I can just sort of look around at a world that seems to in such desperate need. Hope. I'm not talking about, don't get me wrong when I say this, I'm not talking about they need a job. I understand people need jobs. I'm not talking about they need help and health in their marriages, even though they do. That's understandable. But you know what the core of all that is? You know what the desperation and the cry of mankind is today? Is not a raise in salary. It's not a faster boat on the water. It's not a prettier trophy wife. Get rid of this one and get a prettier one. Hope. Men and women today are living hopeless. Let me give you an illustration of that. I don't want to belabor this, but let me just give you an illustration of this. I had the privilege a number of years ago to go to China with the Southern Baptist Convention, which, by the way, is meeting this week up in Columbus, Ohio. And I had the privilege, my church sent me to go to what they call a pastor's vision trip to China. Never been to China before. And so we went there, went through our orientation, then they distributed 44 pastors all over the United States over the country of China. Some of us took planes, others took trains, some, you know, traveled in other ways and means. But we went to our destinations, we spent our time there, then we came back to do our debriefing, and then we're back to the States. And in that debriefing time, they gave us some time off. And I can see this as if it were yesterday. I am standing on a street corner, preparing to go across the street in a busy, busy place in China. A double-decker bus came to the traffic light and stopped. And it is from me, arm's length away. I'm this close to this double-decker bus. And I've got to wait till they leave for me to go across the street. And I just simply looked up on the second deck of that bus, and there was a Chinese woman sitting there. And I was mesmerized by her countenance. I just looked at her. She never looked at me, but I looked at her. And I thought to myself, what desperation. She looked hopeless. And then I got to thinking about where I was. I'm in China. I'm in a communist country. I'm in a place where if you were on that street corner and you were preaching the gospel, they would throw you in jail. And even if you went to the national church of China, which is recognized by the government, you're not going to hear about Jesus. And so here is a woman in that double-decker bus that I'm going to see for a fleeting 30 seconds at best. And I thought to myself, she has no hope. She'll never, barring the miracle work of God, she will never hear about Jesus. She'll never hear about the one who has come to give her hope in her life. Never. And you know what happened next? The light turned green. And she was gone. Now folks, you don't have to go 9,000 miles to the country of China to see a woman who has no hope. You can probably go down to the cleaners or out to a department store. You can go to a restaurant. You can go probably in your neighborhood. You might even be able to just look across the room and see someone who has no hope. And I got some good news for you. There's the message of hope right there. Now, I agree, there's a lot of it. There's a lot there. But it has the message of hope. And by the way, not only for the unbeliever does it have a message of hope, but it also has some help for the believer. This book is full of all kinds of goodies, all kinds of sweet words, if you'll just take the time to read it. Now, notice that I'm not encouraging you to read the Old Testament today, and then tomorrow read the New Testament. No. Now, sometimes we just need to eat it in bite-sized portions. You know, they say that eating chocolate in small bite-sized portions is the best way to eat chocolate. Of course, for most of us, eating chocolate any way we get it is good, right? Let me just give you one final thing. Look on the screen just for a second. I'm going to give you these five things to, what should I do with the Word of God? What should I do with the Word of God? Well, read it. Just read the Bible. Now, these verses of Scripture may be important for you to write down, so I'm just going to give them to you, but read the Bible. John chapter 5, verse 39 tells you to read the Bible. And then secondly, study the Bible. Study it. What exactly does that mean? Hey, here's one for you. Did you know that grits are in the Bible? I'm serious as a heart attack. Grits in the Bible. The last verse of Leviticus chapter 2, you'll read about grits in the Bible. Now, you may not have known that, but if you study through the Bible, you'll find out a lot of really interesting and exciting things about the Bible. A third thing, pardon me? Okay, yeah. All right. Memorize the Bible. Memorize the Bible. We're going to do that right now. I'm going to give you something to memorize, okay? The shortest verse in the Bible is found in John chapter 13, verse 35. It's two words. Y'all know it? Here we go. Ready? Jesus wept. Now, for those of you that did not know that, now you know a verse in the Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. And you say, well, that's not much. Yeah, but that's a starting point. Memorize the Bible. And then meditate on the Bible. Meditate on it. Put it in your, you know what some people used to say, just get it in your gizzard and meditate on it. Get it down there and let it just really kind of root around in it. Let it sort of percolate. Meditate on this. What does it marinate? Yeah. What does it really mean when it says, love your neighbor? What does that mean? Does that mean I got to, you know, I live at 122 and they live at 118. So that means I can love him or her or them? No, not necessarily. What does it mean? Meditate. Marinate. I like that, Mike. That's a good word. Marinate. Let it just soak in. You stole it? Okay. All right. Someone else said it. And then finally, the final thing that we should do with the Bible is live it. Live the Bible. You know what is wrong with, I shouldn't say it that way. That sounds so negative. I don't mean to be negative. But you know what is missing sometimes in the life of folks who call themselves Christian, folks who go to church, folks who attend the meetings and all that? You know what sometimes is missing in our life? We're not living what we say we believe. Oftentimes we're missing something there. And that's good right now. You know, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, right here. But we're going to be leaving in a few minutes. And then we're going to go back into our cars and back to our homes or back to the restaurants or back to our businesses or our families tomorrow. And then, so are we living what we have said? Yeah, that's good stuff. I like that. Are we going to live it on Monday just as much as we are on Sunday? Live the Bible. I found a book, put it on my little Kindle, and I thought I'd read this in closing. Through 66 separate books, 1,189 chapters, and hundreds of thousands of words, the Bible shares one extraordinary message. God loves you. Now, I want us to personalize that. God loves me, and I want us to all say that. Ready? God loves me. Let's say it like we really mean it now. God loves me. That's the central focal point of the Bible. From the first chapter of Genesis where God creates human beings through the last chapter of Revelation where God welcomes anyone to take the water of life freely, the Bible proves God is intimately involved in, familiar with, and concerned about the lives of people. Listen to that again. The Bible proves that God is intimately involved in, familiar with, and concerned about the lives of people. His amazing love is shown in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That sacrifice for sin allows anyone to be right with God through simple faith in Jesus' work. These truths are found in the pages of the Bible. It's not only life-altering, it's not only comforting to hear it, it's life-changing, and it can change your life. The Bible needs to be rediscovered in our hearts and our lives. I want to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment and kind of think about what we shared in these few moments together. Could this be something that all of a sudden you have that sort of aha moment that just hits you, not really realizing that the Bible was that significant, that it had that kind of power and influence or could have in your life? In just a moment, Mike's going to quietly play, and I'm just going to invite you to remain seated. But with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm praying that you're going to be making some kind of decision in your life. You see, walking down one of these little aisles and perhaps taking me by the hand and saying, you know, I want to make this kind of decision, that's wonderful. And perhaps you need to do that to solidify the real decision that's been made in your heart where you're sitting right now. But that's where the decision is. You're right now in a point, in a place in your life that you're going to take what has been said and sung and experienced in these moments that we've spent together. I mean, goodness gracious, one simple hour or a little more than one simple hour out of 168 of this week, you've just spent hearing something that will change your life forever. Will you let it? Will you let what you've heard today change your life forever? Will you be dramatically different right now, changed from the inside out, so that when you leave this place and you get around others, they'll look, they'll sense, they'll experience something is different about you? Not because you have done something, it's because God's done something in you. Because you've led Him. You've obeyed Him. Do you know that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life? That's what the Bible says. That central message of God's love for you is speaking to your heart and your life right now. So if you're making that decision for Christ right now, perhaps for the very first time, you're embracing Him as your Savior. That's what the Bible says. He came to save His people from their sin. If that's the need of your life, it's so simple. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. And if you call on Him, the Bible says He'll answer. The Bible says if you'll ask Him to come into your life, with a heart man believes unto righteousness. That's what the Bible says. So quietly, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Mike is going to quietly play, and we're just going to listen to the melody of the music and let God speak to our hearts and our lives at this particular moment about His Word in our lives and how important it is. And not only we embrace it for the purpose of the hopelessness that we may live, we now have hope in Jesus, but the help that He also wants to give us on a day-by-day basis. So if you're here today and you're needing a Savior, the Bible says He has come to give you life and life more abundant. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, take the Bible down from the shelf. Get it back into your life. Let it speak to your heart. Let it change you from the inside out. So Mike quietly plays. Just allow the Word of God to speak to your heart. If you need to make public a decision of your life, you have the freedom and the liberty of God's Spirit. No one's looking around. It's between you and God right now. So let Him speak. Let Him move. Let Him work right now. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You didn't leave us as orphans. Father, You sent us a Word, a sacred Word. Not a Bible full of holes, but a holy Bible. Father, I'm reminded as someone almost comically, but yet I can see the real impact of the statement. When they said that the Bible is basic instruction before leaving earth. I like that. It puts it in good practical terminology for us to be able to absorb the Bible and let the Bible be absorbed in us so that we live it. And what more do You need in this world, Father, than for Your children, those who claim to be Your followers, to be living what has saved us and secured us. So my prayer, Father, for this congregation and these who worship with us today would be that the Bible find its preeminent place in our lives. As the truth that has changed us, let it be also the truth that challenges us. Every single day, Father, open it up in our hearts and our lives. Give us a quiet time with You. And let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, that it places a song within our heart and hope within our life. And may we, Father, as we live the Bible, may others see that Bible and hear that Bible and experience its truth from us. Bless this time together, Father, as we have invited Your people to be obedient to You in this quiet moment, their own personal little sanctuaries. They are now speaking to You as You speak to them, Father. I pray in obedience, and we'll thank You for the results
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.